to us, wants to continue to do what His Word says He wants to do in our lives. So I pray that you're yielding. How many have been yielding this week to the things of God? Yield to His Word. Yield to what He's declared. If you do that, there's amazing things happen. Your understanding opens up. There's revelation that comes with it. And it's just good to us. So there's a lot of stuff that we have to do today, cover. Probably in the history of our church, we might have had the longest service last Sunday. And I didn't even, time just went on by. But I read some scripture to you. I'm going to reread those scriptures. Some of you weren't here. And see how critical, we're in a critical time in our lives. And a lot of times we get so involved in everything that's going on, we don't see the bigger picture of what's really happening around us. And I mean, you know, there's a lot going on in our world. We live in America, and sometimes we think, well, America's a different planet, and it's just, we're here and they over there. But we're in the same world, and there's a lot going on in this world. There's a lot of stuff happening, and I've been seeking the Lord for the prophetic understanding that we're not... We don't find out, and it's too late. There's nothing more horrible than finding out, and it's too late. So we want to know. We want to have advanced understanding. He said He would tell us, and if we ask Him, if we seek Him, we'll find that out. So I've been talking to the Lord concerning these things, and we've been studying the words of Jesus. And I my stance on this. I don't know what other words could be more important than the words that Jesus said. He made some important statements, and I think many of them have been almost lost. We read the scripture, but we're not realizing that these very words came from the Lord Himself, came from Him. Jesus said this. He said, "These are not my words. They're not His words." Or if they're not His words, then whose words are they, is the question. So we know from studying the scripture that everything that Jesus said and was involved in, He was directed by the Father. His own Father directed Him, gave Him the words. He spoke those words, stayed true to His calling, the gifts that was put on His life, the authority that was given Him. He didn't go out of it. He stayed right in there. And that was the reason God was able to use what Jesus did as a sacrifice, a supreme sacrifice, to establish a truth and a principle in His life that He could be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. On Thursday, by, I guess, the hand of the Lord. Again, on Thursday we come and got here, and I said, well, the Lord knows. He knows what needs to be said and when it needs to be said. So anyway, I opened up Isaiah. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that, you need to listen to Isaiah. Is it exhaustive? I just covered the points that the Spirit of the Lord revealed to me at the time I was reading it. And I hope that you can grab hold to Isaiah, the scripture that I gave. But let me cover these verses. I'll go over them again, kind of catch everybody up where we were last Sunday and the reason behind it and how serious a time this is in your life. You might be here today and you never gave much thought about your life, because we can get caught up in every day, especially when things are going good. Nobody really thinks about life until stuff goes really bad. When it goes bad, they start thinking, wow, what do I, and they start evaluating and start prioritizing their lives in a different, and they do it all the time. But that's not how the Bible teaches us. It doesn't say wait till things go bad and then get everything right with God. That's not a relationship. That's using God to fix the issue that we created from our not being consistent in that relationship. There's no, and not many times there's no relationship. So it's like, you get something and it breaks and you take it to the shop and you expect them, so they ask questions. Well, what did it do? Or when did it start doing it? And most people say, I don't know. See, because we don't pay attention. And that's what we want God to do. It breaks and then we got to take it to the shop and expect Him to fix it. Well, I want to tell you, we can prevent things. We can prevent things from happening. The church is not a crisis center. We're talking about God wants to take care of us. They sang that song about, He knows us. He memorizes us. It's not like God's guess. He don't guess on your life. There's no guess with God. He knows everything. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. And we don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. We wait for situations and we let things dictate how our day is going to go. How many's ever, you know, nobody says, well, I'm just going to plan for a horrible day. I just hope tomorrow is just the worst day I've ever had in my life. Well, we don't do that. But we let situations kind of take us in down that path. And then at the end of that day, we might say, man, it's the worst day of my life. So it's the things that we have to deal with many times in our life that does these things. But how many know God wants, he knows in advance. He knows in advance and he wants to give us information. So we don't have to do that. We don't. How many would here wish upon your children that they would just have a horrible life? Who would wish that upon your children? Well, you think God's doing that to us? We're his children. He doesn't wish upon us a horrible life. So why do we have all these things that go on in people's life? Because we're not paying attention. We're not paying close attention to the signs, the revelations, the very details that God gives us so we can say, you know what? I need to work right here. Right here is where I need to work. And hopefully we'll grab hold to that today. But let me read to you where what we started out. I put a slide up. I put them all on the slide for you. Last Sunday, we just come out and just gave them to you, and some of you wrote them down. But here it is. These are the verses we covered last Sunday. Now, I didn't read Isaiah. I gave it to you to go home, read it yourself. But I did cover it Thursday night, best I could. Again, not exhaustive, but covered a lot of it. But there's some very important verses in there, especially toward the end. And I believe Brother Josh made reference to that. How many believe that that is important? We can't just come with words. See, we can get our words right. We can. We can get our words right. We can get downright fancy when it comes to worship. We can get down fancy when it comes to getting dressed. I mean, you can look the part. You can say the right things. But where your heart is what God's interested in. So you can do all the right things and look like everything's good. But where's the heart? And that's what he declared in Isaiah. So hopefully you'll go back and read that and let that minister to you, because these are important times. I read to you Luke. I'll read it again. I'm not going to read Isaiah just because of time, but I'll read to you Luke's account of where we were going with this. This is by revelation of the Lord. This was revealed during a time of prayer concerning the church and the people here. Because listen, I pastor this church and the people. I'm responsible for what I say today. Everything I tell you, everything I said last Sunday, and for the last 30 years, everything I say, I'm responsible for it. And I'll be held accountable for all the things I said. Everything. Do you understand that? This is not get up here and take up an hour or so. Last Sunday, in that case, several hours. But we hope we can get through. Listen, how many is good listening? How many is ready to receive? The quicker we listen and the better we receive, the quicker we leave today. Amen? See, you got all the benefits on your side. Just depends. Luke 19, verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, talking about Jesus, the one he is Jesus, he saw the city and done what? Wept over it. Jesus wept over it. Was he weeping over the city because somebody hurt him? Nobody hurt him. He was realizing that what was about to happen was nothing he could do about it besides let them understand you missed it. Let me tell you, if you think the only time Jesus ever wept is over Jerusalem, you better think again. There have been many times he wept over me. You ask yourself, when's the last time I made Jesus cry? We can read these stories and they all sound good, but I made him cry before. Not because he felt like crying, because he couldn't figure out what is going on with him. I love him. I care for him. I pick him up when he falls. I do all that he needs. He wept over the city because they missing something. And he don't want us to miss. How many know he don't want you to miss? Verse 42, this is what he said. Now the words of Jesus is what we've been covering, so I highlighted these words, saying, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. What does that tell me? There's a time frame that God does things in. There's times that he's open to reveal and give information and show and direct, and there's a time that he won't do that. I'm going to tell you this. Listen to me careful. We're about to step in a time where we're going to have mounds of information come to us, and revelation is going to be for several years. And then there's going to be a time that that's going to be shut off. What you get in that time is going to be critical. It's going to make or break you. You're either going to make it in the kingdom or you will not make it in the kingdom. And you'll see later on in what we talk about here. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemy will throw up barricades against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. There's going to come a time that that's going to happen. Now, it did happen. What he said here literally happened in 70 AD. We know that happened there. But this is not restricted to that time frame only. It's also going to be again, and I'll show you that as we read on. In verse 44, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not recognize. Why are they going to do that? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You did not recognize the time of your visitation. Let me ask you something here. Let me see your hand. If you was to be able to generate an extra $2,000 a month, would that help? Let me see your hand. Don't do that. I don't want none. If I start giving out $2,000 right now, cash, you're not gonna get in line? We know we are. It would help. It would help if we could generate $2,000 extra a month. You know, we can do some of the stuff we've been wanting to do. We can do it, go on a vacation we've been wanting to go on. But it would help. So what if I told you that on a certain day, at a certain time, whoever came on that day in that time, you had to be there on time, the door would be shut, you would get $2,000 extra a month. And you got all those details. And you say, oh, people won't do that. Don't tell me. When FEMA was writing checks, them lines were long. Am I telling the truth? So you would do it. Because you say, well, that would help. And so what would you do? What would you do? You'd mark it down. You would rehearse it. And you'd go over it. It would say it's on the 15th of the month. Of July. Every 15th up until July, you would say, now on the 15th, not this month, but on the 15th of July. But every 15th, January, you'd say, not this month, but on July. So you would rehearse it. Every time you seen 15, you'd remind yourself. You'd put a mental post-it up. You'd see it. I mean, it's like a little yellow paper just flapping in the wind that says July 15th. And what would you do on that day? Would you reschedule something? Somebody call and say, hey, on the 15th of July, you go, no. It's already blacked in. I don't want to have, hey, no way. You see, because you already made that picture. But here's the thing. For 1,500 years, they had rehearsed. And then John says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And then he comes. And something happened to their post-it. And this is what Jesus says. You missed your hour of visitation. So, say you get busy. And then somehow you forget that it's the 15th. And then you start seeing on Facebook, you know, people taking pictures with this fanned out 2,000 like that, you know. Selfies. And you go, oh! I can't believe I missed it. And so you start calling. Hey, are they doing it tomorrow? No. It was one day. Just one day. And you're going to go. And then you see all the pictures and all the posts. And then they start going to town. And then they're going on their trip. And you see and all of you go, what did I do? Are you going to be that way in the kingdom comes? Will you be that way? What did I do? This is what Jesus said. And he said, you missed it. I was here. I'm doing everything I can do for you, but you missed your hour of visitation. And what did he do? He wept over it because he knew the hardship. Let me tell you, there's nobody in this room that he wants to see you go through hardship. Nobody. That's not how God feels good. That's not how God and Jesus operate. They don't operate that way. When you go through something, they feel good because you should have listened. That doesn't make God feel good. You know what Jesus did? He wept because he didn't want to see it. See, we do that. If somebody does us something and does wrong to us, we kind of feel good when they got something going on in their life. But he don't operate that way. He wept. How many understand what I'm talking about? He cried. He cried and says, I cannot believe it. And I'm telling you, he's cried many times over a lot of us in here. Many times. And we want to stop that. Luke 13:31-35, I read this. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached him saying, go away and leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. That wasn't the reason they wanted him to go. But that was under good reason from the, you know, we don't want him here, so let's just let him know Herod's out to get him. It was, he was. But the Pharisees was just a bit tired of Jesus coming around trying to tell them how they're going to live when they're fair, you see. Right? We got it. We got all our stuff together. We know exactly what's going on. But this is what he says. And he said to them, and I'm quoting Jesus again. We're talking about the words of Jesus. What did he say? Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. Notice that. Notice that. He said, you go tell that fox. And I think about this. You know, Jesus just, he was not politically correct. I mean, folks would have left his church in now times because he just, you know, he's hard. He's just too hard calling people fox and all that stuff and vipers. And he said, you brood of vipers, you stiff neck. It's Jesus. But nobody tells that story. They want to talk about, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And folks are just going in the wrong direction singing that. What about when he says, you brood of vipers? You stiff-necked? You fox? What about that? What about when he says, your outside's painted white like a sepulcher, but inside, never forget, is dead men's bones. You dried up. He goes in the temple, turns tables over. Kicks people out. Says, you, instead of it being a house of prayer, you've made it a den of thieves. You're a bunch of thieves. You don't think we come with our feelings right there? I'm just telling you what Jesus said, and it's offending some of you. That's what he said. So he was, if you're looking for political correctness, well, we just don't want to say that because we don't want to offend nobody. And what I told you, we'll go through the sermon and we'll detail the sermon out in such a way that the only one offended when we're done is God. Because we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Listen, we need to get our feelings hurt sometime because we're missing things. And it's not because God wants us to miss it. Because we're so busy with everything else that we don't have time to really hear what God's saying. Now, I've said a lot of things last Sunday to a lot of people. You don't have to take anything I said. Matter of fact, you can just forget it and you can say, well, it was great service. That's up to you. But God ain't obligated to tell you again. You've been told. You got to take heed to it and you got to do something with it. And if you're not willing to make those adjustments, God's not obligated to tell you anything. Not a single thing. It's up to you. You could decide that. Well, I want to tell you, he says, listen, how many know Jesus was under a mandate by God to get certain things done? He wasn't going to be stopped. That's why he says, you tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will reach my goal. He has no idea. If you think I'm going to leave here because somebody's threatening me, He said, I'm not going anywhere. I got a mandate from God. I'm going to do what God's asked me to do. And that's what he did. And so we read these verses of scripture. And he said, nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day. He's emphasizing this. For it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. And then he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, a city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together. Now, I want to emphasize something. I don't know if I emphasized it enough last week. How often? He says, how often? It was not one occasion. He said, how often I wanted. Day after day, month after month, year after year, I wanted to gather you. I'm going to say it again. There's been times that he's wanted to gather me. Often. Come closer. Come closer. Come get underneath this. He said, I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. So when we pray, sometimes we pray, and the way we direct our prayers, like God's not doing it. And so we're kind of begging him to come on and do it. You got to watch how you word your prayers. You know, most of the time we pray that away. God, I just need you. Like somehow he's not. And he's delayed. But have we ever worded our prayers, well, Lord, is there anything that I'm doing that is hindering me from stepping underneath the wing that you have of protection? As you said, often you wanted to gather me. Am I fleeing from you? Is there something going on in my life that's stopping me from being in that position? That's, I think we should be careful how we word our prayers. So in no way do we accuse God that he's lacked. In really coming through on what he said he would do. Verse 35, behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, that's going to be his second return. So Christ, when he returns for the second time, he'll return back to this planet. When he returns back to this planet, he said, they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is important. This is very valuable that we understand these principles. I read to you Matthew 23, 37 and 29. Again, it's a similar, it's just Matthew's account. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together. And the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, for I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we see all of this unfolding. Now, we didn't want, I was thinking about, Lord, we want to do whatever it is you want to do, but we didn't stray, there was no straying away from the context in which we were pulling these verses from this, Matthew 7. We've been in there talking about the words of Jesus, and our last thing I'd covered was the golden rule. You remember that? Do something that we have to do. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And we stopped there. And of course, come the next Sunday, and I went into reading this stuff as the Lord directed us and ministering and talking to different people about what God wants. Let me tell you why. I want you to get this. I want you to hear it. You can mark it down in your notes. Make a little note on your electronic tablet, whatever you have today. There's going to be a season. We're about to go in a season where God's going to give everybody an opportunity. He's going to call. He's calling. He's calling. He's calling. We don't want to make no excuses for anybody. If you want to get close to the Lord, this is the time to do it. Right now. We're going to go through a season where we're going to have an opportunity to do that. And let me tell you, you can go as close as you want to the Lord. But then that's going to come to an abrupt end. It will come and it's going to get very difficult for a lot of people around the world, including here in the United States of America. Going to get very difficult. You can call this whatever you want to call it. I'm telling you, I've sought the Lord on this and in these statements and what I'm telling you. And I ask God, Lord, if you want me to say it, I'll say it. If not, it will fall from my memory. I'll not remember it. I got a lot of things on my mind today. And I've got a lot of things that I want to say, but I only want to say what you want me to say. So I want you to know, we're about to step into a time where we can get close as we want to the Lord. And let me tell you, you have no idea how critical this time is for you to really figure out what God wants you to do. And so I was thinking about these things that have been going over in my mind about them. They was constantly coming up in my heart. Every time I would go to the Lord, they would constantly come up. And then I read the next verse. The next verse talks about the narrow and the wide gate. Now, there are folks here today that you weren't here last Sunday, and I hadn't got a chance to talk to you directly about this. So you may be talked to directly in the course of this service. I'm not sure. I asked the Lord. I said, God, only you can reveal that. Because you can't say as much as was said without the anointing of the Lord has to bring revelation. You just can't do it. It's not impossible to do it. It takes God to do it. So that's what we're expecting. We're expecting that on your behalf, and I hope you're expecting it so the Lord will reveal to you what's important. And this is valuable. And as the service goes on, whatever the Lord directs in that way will go down that path. I want you to see this. But as you hear this, I want you to be open to the things of God, especially those who were here last Sunday and you heard what the Lord was telling you. You got to pursue that. You can't just be a hearer. A hearer only sees what is going on. And there was no doubt we had revelation brought to us. We saw what was our condition. It was set before us. It was like, okay, you want to see who you really are? The mirror's in front of you. Because that's the real you. You know, we're not talking about funny mirrors. You know, they got these funny, you go and if you're big and you want to be thin, you stand in front of the thin mirror. Well, that don't make you thin. You understand? And if you're thin and you want to be big, you stand in front of that, then that means it makes you big. You've seen those funny mirrors. And we're not talking about funny mirrors. The Bible's not a funny mirror. It describes the Bible as a mirror. Man, James said this, the one who hears the word, he hears the word, and he doesn't do what the word says. He's like one that looks at himself in a mirror, and then goes down the road and forgets who he is. And we start telling ourselves, that's not me, I'm not that. We can keep telling ourselves that. The reality is that should not be how we pray. Our prayer should always be to make sure we're covering all the bases. Lord, there may be stuff I'm not thinking about. I tell him this all the time. There might be stuff that I've done let pass my conscience, and I'm not really thinking about it. I want you to reveal that to me, so I'm not letting me get by with anything. Because we will be favorable to ourselves to let us get by. And now after we're favorable to ourselves, the next thing we'll do will be favorable to our children. And then we'll be more favorable to our grandchildren. Before you know it, then nobody in our family can do any wrong, even though they're wrong. And that's not a behavior that becomes the believer. Jesus dealt with that. He told them directly. He said, listen, he said, if you're going to follow, you're going to have to leave everything and follow me. And he made sure that he constantly let them know. He'd pull them off to the side. He says, hey. And he'd let them know constantly. He spoke into their lives to make sure that if we're going to do this, we're going to have to make sure we do it right. You remember Peter came to Jesus? Thank you, Lord. He came to Jesus and he said, well, look, we don't want this to happen. He was kind of telling Jesus how things were going to go. Don't speak that away, because Jesus was talking about, I'm about to leave. He said, in yet a little while, you'll see me no more. And he's telling him, don't you talk like that. You're not going anywhere. Yeah. And he said, and he looked at him, he said, Satan, I rebuke you. Wow. He said, be careful, Peter. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He's going to take you down. You see? So he had those words of Jesus. And when he made the mistake he made and denied him, he still had those same words. And he had to do, he had to go over those words again and say, what am I going to do? Am I really going to go back and repent? And that's what he did. And his life turned around. And the power of God became a part of who he was. But he went through all these things. And we have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in a position where we're not going to be susceptible to these same attacks. We can be under the same assault. And I'm sure we all are. No, so watch what he says here. And this is the continuation of where we left off the previous Sunday. And you do good. And we covered that golden rule. So here's the next verse. Verse 13 of Matthew 7. He says, enter through the narrow gate. How do you enter? Through the gate. But not just any gate. It's a what? It's a narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. So if we come to the gate, like if you've seen this scenery, and you came to the gate, and you've seen a narrow gate, and you've seen a wide gate, and after what I'm telling you, what gate would you pick? If you're going to enter in the kingdom through the straight and narrow gate, or the wide gate leads to destruction, you're going to tell everybody with you. Now listen, I got some information. We don't need to go in that gate. That gate right there is destruction. We need to go in this gate. That's clear. This is not something that's trying to bring confusion to us. This is clear terms. He's telling us very clear. And this is the words of Jesus. This is not somebody else saying. This is Jesus speaking. He said, many go who enter through it. Talking about the wide gate. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. A few. Now I've got to ask the question, am I in that few? There are many that find the other gate. Many. But a few find this narrow, straight gate. It leads to life. And by the way, let me ask this question, because maybe I'm talking to the wrong crowd. Who wants life? Who wants eternal life? Who wants immortality? You're mortal. We're all mortal right now. What does that mean? It means we can die and will die. But immortality is something that you and I can obtain through Christ Jesus. What does that mean? To be immortal means you will never die. Wow. So we have a transition. He talks about it in the scripture. We have a transition time, and we go from this to the next. Death is the only way through that. You will die. He said, those who will die or dead in Christ shall rise. The dead will rise when? First. Then we which are alive and remain, meaning that there is going to be a change, shall be changed. That's what he said. The ones who are alive and remain shall be changed. And so he tells us what happened. He says, this mortal, the can die, shall take on immortality, the cannot die. Wow. So you ever wondered, if I cannot die and I'm in that state, what am I going to be doing? It's going to be kind of boring if we're just going to be living for what? Floating around in the sky? Painting rainbows? Washing heavenly dishes? Serious? I'm having more fun here. Because you and I do better when we interact and we exchange and we with people. So in the kingdom of God, that's going to be the same thing. It's going to be a king, a kingdom, and stuff to do. Going to be incredible. So if you think you got stuff to do now, you're going to have a whole lot. See, here's the thing. Nobody really thinks that the kingdom of God is just like boring. It's going to be boring. It's like, I'll be doing nothing. You know, I won't have no friends. I won't have nothing. You know, no activities, no Facebook. So nobody's enthused, right? Nobody's enthused because we really have so much going on now. But that, if we'd study the Bible, you'd find out there's going to be incredible amounts of things to do. And it's going to be the technology in the kingdom of God is going to so far exceed anything you and I have ever can imagine. And I don't have to, I've been praying and said, Lord, I need to take some time to go back and revisit the Genesis 6 account and update everybody where we're talking about technology. We have no idea the technology that the fallen angels had and what was going on this planet when the flood of Noah come. It would blow your mind. And if that could happen in the days of Noah, then I'm going to tell you, it's going to be mind-blowing what happens when the Lord himself, Jesus, our Yeshua HaMashiach, is the king on this planet and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Now, let me tell you something. When we come to America, there wasn't a whole lot going on. The natives were here, and they knew that there was an advanced technology that had come and gone. Now, but they were living, they were back to more of a primitive type of lifestyle. Yet they had they called them myths and legends, but they knew there was a lot more civilized group of people living on this planet, especially in the United States of America, that far exceeded anything that was going on in Europe at the time, in Great Britain. Far exceeded it. And everything they found, they covered up. Everything they found, they hid from the people, because we don't want that to get out. And then we take this thing in a short period of time. So who wants to take a shot at how old the United States of America is, according to the founding? Is it 1,000 years? No way, right? Right? Not even close to 1,000 years, right? Think about that. So if we can go from where we were when we sailed here on little bitty wooden ships to where we are now, I'm going to ask you a question. Where do you think, and this is with bad leaders. This is with agendas attached, political agendas. This is with the fighting each other, Republicans and Democrats, the middle, the left, the right, everything. And we still got here. And we're getting to enjoy the labors of all that happened in a short period of time. What do you think's going to happen if the Lord Jesus is in charge? You think maybe you would just want to live there? But we don't want to trade what we got here. It is nothing compared to what will be. And so I don't know why we get these false ideas about this, you know, then what? There's no then what. If you study the Bible, there's going to be a lot going on. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be incredible. Then we're not talking about imperfection. We are getting by with what we're doing. There's a lot of imperfections. You know that? Not everybody feels as safe as you feel right now. There's people that live in America that don't feel safe in a day in their life. There are people being murdered every single day. In certain cities, and you know, we got our one real close here. And, you know, there's people being shot every night. That won't be going on in the kingdom. Because that's going to be quickly eradicated. Because, and it's, you think Jesus is going to be the one going around doing all that? No. It's going to be people who, like you and I, who have submitted to him now in this rehearsal, who's going to actually be in the reality of living, ruling, and reigning with him for that 1,000-year period. That's just kind of the introduction. You know, 1,000 years is, I don't even know if we can call it an intro to eternity. An intro? I mean, it's going to be a small space in time, 1,000 years. Yet we say it, you know, in 1,000 years, yeah. Because we haven't been here but a short period of time. So I want you to keep that in mind. I said, Lord, I'd say whatever it is you bring to my mind. But here we are. And I know I said a lot of stuff right there. But we'll have some time to go back over and I'll update you on that. Luke 13, 23 through 30 says this. And some said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, because there's a great question, right? He said, just a few find it. The wide way, a lot find it. But he said, just a few find it. So the question was asked, are there just a few being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive. Notice what he says. How many know you got to work hard at this? There's no gimme serving God. But there's no gimme in life. You got to work hard at things. If you want something, you got to work hard. How many's ever worked? Listen, I've seen this. Listen, we live in a community, a group of people on this peninsula. They're hardworking people. People work hard. And if you don't know about hard work, you look back a generation, you'll find out these people worked hard. Then you look back two generations, you say, man, how'd they do it? People work, you know. But this is what he says. If you want to enter in, you got to strive. You got to strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, this is the words of Jesus. He said, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Oh, there goes our song. The more I seek you. He said, many will seek, but won't be able. See, you can have a part of your life that seeks to do something, but you're not able to do it because you got to learn how to strive to enter in. Does he want us to? He does. We got to pay close attention to these things. Because we look at it and we say, you know, and here's the thing I say to the Lord a lot of times. I say, God, if I go down there and say all this stuff, people's going to say, you know what, I might as well quit. Because the way you put it, ain't nobody going to make it. He said some will. A few will. You know, we're less than a few when it talks about 7 billion people in the world. So you can be all a part of the few when you're looking at 7 billion. But if we narrow it down to just this group in here, you got to really ask yourself some serious questions. What am I doing to strive to enter in to this wonderful promise that the Lord has? And you say, I'd love to do it, but my striver is not working. Well, I can tell you, I beg to differ with a lot of people because their striver works for everything else. Because you don't get nowhere unless you're striving. You got to work hard at it, and that's what you've done. You've done that. I know most of you all your life. And you didn't have, it's not like you just woke up and everything was there. You worked hard. You got, how many times you got up and had to go do it? Every time. You did that. So it works. You got to do that same thing when it comes to serving God. You can't let nothing take its place. You got to tell it, no matter what anybody says. And people might say, why? Man, why you get so involved in church? You know, people don't have, they don't tell you that when you're involved in everything else. They're for you. They're going, get involved, get more involved. But you start going to church like 2 times a week. Man, y'all got to go 2 times a week. You see, and it's like some odd thing. Listen, you know why? We can go more than that. He said, you got to strive to enter in. You got to make a conscious effort. I mean, you got to put forth your feet every day in the right direction or you're not going to. Nobody's going to slip in. And let me tell you, when I'm studying, I think about all the people who passed. I start thinking about them. I'm like, wow. And I got a lot of things I just got to leave up to the Lord. Because I start thinking about them. I was like, well, how in the world did they make it? Because you notice everybody makes it. You notice that, huh? Let somebody famous die on TV, and they all, I ain't said that one person said, that joker is in hell. You know that? There ain't nobody saying that. I've never went to a funeral, never heard anybody say, no, they won't hear it. It's always nice. It's always made. It's always glory. Everything. But we can all come up with fancy words and say it. But he said, this is what the Lord. Now, here's what the Lord said. This is what Jesus himself. He said, few go. But the world says everybody goes. So I want to tell you, they're talking about the wide gate. The many ways to God. Like Oprah Winfrey's idea of there are many paths to God. She's wrong. And T.D. Jakes, he believes her because he likes the limelight. He's wrong also. And Joel Osteen, oh, did I say that? Did I say Joel? He's wrong also. There are not many paths to Jesus. You understand that? They're not. And if you don't believe me, write all them names down and go YouTube their own words. I'm quoting them. That's their words. Not somebody told me. Go and look it up for yourself and you look at it. They're wrong. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life and no man. That's not gender restriction. When he says man, there's both man, woman, boy, girl, however you want to put it, shall go to the Father, that's the Heavenly Father, but by me. I don't know how you get more clear than that. That's the words of Jesus, by the way. Now, who are you going to go with? Oprah? Jakes? Or Osteen? What about Jesus? Are you hearing me? Now, how many's ever heard me say this strong before? I don't call names, but I've been putting it on the side and saying, Lord, It's like right there. And you know why? If he called Herod a fox, we need to make sure we name all the foxes that are out there. Listen, if you don't want to be called a fox, don't be a fox. You don't know the old saying, huh? If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, must be a duck. And it ain't even hunting season I come up with that. Glory to God. No. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter, will not be able. Am I telling the truth? How many has ever seen it beside me? Have you noticed this stuff? Are you even looking? Are you finding out that this is a fact? Everybody wants to be popular. Everybody wants to fit in. Oh, listen, you know what we got? We got celebrity preachers. Celebrities. We'd rather have the fame and the fortune than tell the truth. So, thank you, Lord. He just arrested me. You ever been lassoed by the Spirit? I just got it. Because I can't tell you what I think. If I tell you what I think, I'd stay on it for a long time. Verse 25. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside, knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer and say, it's I do not know where you are from. I do not know. Then you would begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught us in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. Who are you going to see in the kingdom? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because he's going to raise them from the dead. And so they're all going to be in the kingdom. He said, when you see. Now this is strong words. Now they love their father Abraham. He's talking to he's not speaking to the lost. He's talking to the choir here. They love them some Abraham. They talk about Abraham's our father. He said, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, he said, you'll know. And he's warning them, but you yourselves being thrown out. Think about that. Who wants to make it? We better heed the things of God. I know sometimes we think the word is, the Bible is a lot of stuff, so I can go in the Bible and I can pick out certain verses and I can kind of, stack the deck against you. I ain't here to stack the deck. I'm just following, it's in order. I was in Matthew 7, I read to you the golden rule, I get to the next verse and I go, whoa. And how many know this is going right along with what we talked about last Sunday? Verse 29, and they will come in from the east and west and from the north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. This is talking about the whole world. So they're going to come and recline where? At the table in the kingdom. Anybody want to recline in the table? I like that he throws that word recline in there. Because let me tell you, when you're in the kingdom with Jesus and you're at his table, you're not going to be on the edge. You're not going to be uncomfortable. You're going to recline at the table. You're going to just, wow. You ever done that? You ever been working, go on a vacation? You go on a vacation? There's different types of vacation. We learned them all. We learned the ones you go on vacation, you need a vacation from the vacation. But then we don't do that anymore. But now, we get on vacation. And, after a busy season or whatever, we go, and you just get up the next day, and you just go to the table, you just relax. You just relax. You just ain't got nothing to do. What are we doing tomorrow? I don't know. Got nothing to do. That's easy for us to do that because it's just me and Miss Charlotte. When you got kids, they tell you, okay, we're going here, and we're going there. So you'll get there. You'll get there. But anyway, we relax. Got nothing to do. Where are we going? I don't know. Where are we eating? I don't care. That's in the kingdom of God. You won't be at the edge of your seat. You'd be in full relax, reclined at the table and going, wow. I'm not, you have no bills. Everybody's going, amen, amen. No tweets. You don't have to check social media. None of that. It's just great. Nobody, I don't care what they say. You know, it's none of that. You relax. Recline at the table. Anybody want that? See, what happens is the picture of where you're going to be has been diminished. And so you see life sometimes, especially if it's going good, that I have no urgency to strive to enter in. Why would I want to leave something that's going wonderful? Now, you don't realize when you have a crisis, though, your striver picks up. You have a bigger demand on God to do something for you. How many know that a crisis makes you pray more? Am I telling the truth? It does. It'll make you pray more. Let something go. Let something happen to your baby. It'll push you into prayer mode. I mean, just demands it. And you dare. You'll drop everything. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen when someone tragically dies. But people step up and they might have a whole schedule plan. They just say, hey, I'm free. What you need? You understand? I mean, but before that event, they were booked up. They were busy. If you'd ask them to do something else, I can't, man. I'm so busy. But the moment that tragedy happens, it was what? It clears everything. Because why is that happen? Because at that moment, you know what you're saying? There's nothing more important right now than me being here for you. You've done it. You've seen yourself do that. Nothing more important. And you're right there with them. I want to tell you, there's something that's very important right now. Very critical in our life. And we have to make sure that we're doing that. We have to make sure that we're maintaining that. That we're doing what God wants us to do. That we see the urgency. There's an urgency that we grab hold to understand these principles. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't start getting in practice of that, seeing that urgency. How many feel like it was urgent for you to worship the Lord today? Urgent for you to pray. Urgent for you to read your Bible. It's urgent. You got to strive. He says, many are going to come. Many are going to seek. Remember that word. They're going to seek, but they won't find. Wow. So I hope that you understand what he's saying here. In the next verse, he says, And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And he's talking again about the kingdom of God. Jesus says, the road to heaven is what? Narrow. The road to heaven, and that word heaven, again, don't get it misunderstood with some place in the sky, in the sweet by and by. And Jesus understood what he meant. He understood that because the context is what? The kingdom of God. I notice that. How many of you know that it never says in the Bible anywhere that heaven's the final destination of the believer? Never says that. It talks about the kingdom of God being a destination. So keep that in mind. So is it a heavenly thing? Absolutely. Where's New Jerusalem going to come from? Out of heaven. But it's not going to stay there. It's going to come down. Where does it come down to? The earth. Well, we don't want the earth. You don't have to use it and abuse it and do all your stuff to the earth. Nobody wants it. That's how people start thinking, even believers. But it's going to be renewed. It's going to be restored. It's going to be brand new. Isn't that amazing? So we got to grab hold to that principle, because these are values that it pushes you to strive. He said the road is narrow and few ever find it. How narrow is the gate to eternal life? How narrow is the gate to eternal life? Remember I talked about all those that said there are many ways? There are not many ways. The question is, how narrow is the gate to eternal life? Many, percentage-wise, will sadly miss being in God's kingdom. Percentage-wise, many. I don't want to miss. Do you have to miss? No. People say, well, man, why? If God knows this, what is all this going on? He's not deciding for people. He's telling the truth. He's telling you. That's why he sent a Savior. And you listen to him. But what happens, then false people come along and they start giving you this broad message. We'll just do nice things, help, you know, we're going and work in the soup kitchen. We're going to be nice and we're going to give to the poor and stuff. And that's all great things. Those things you should be doing. But if you think that's the things that's going to get you in the kingdom of God, you missed it. It's not the works that you do. He said, not works. At least any man should boast. But how do you, what is it by? He said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. And this is important. So Matthew 7 says something here. Matthew 7 verse 21 to 23 says this. Not everyone who says to me. This is Jesus' words again. Jesus' words, what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, when I say the kingdom of heaven, there's no difference in if I say kingdom of God. They both mean the same thing. And that's not a place in the sky. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is going to be on this planet we call earth. And it's going to be renewed. There'll be a new Jerusalem, a holy city. A holy city is going to come down in Jerusalem, right there, that one strip of land that everybody's got their guns pointed at. And not because of the people, but because of the God of the people. Because they figured if we can destroy, they really want to wipe off that location. If we just wipe that location off the map, just drop a nuclear bomb and blow it to smithereens, it's gone forever. And there goes that prophecy about God. We won't let it happen. This is not going to happen. Don't mean there won't be wars and all that stuff going on, but God is God. And you can take that to the bank. You watch and see, and you might see it in your lifetime. So keep that in mind. But this is what he says. But he who does, who enters, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So what's the qualification to enter in the kingdom? He who does the will of the Father. So how many think knowing the will of the Father is important? So you say, well, I want to. But if you don't know what the will of the Father is, when I say the will of the Father, who am I talking about? Am I talking about Jesus? Well, no, Jesus can't be his own Father. I'm talking about the Most High God, his Father, Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus said. They said to Jesus, well, teach us how to pray. He said, well, when you pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. So where is God? In heaven. That's the place. And you have to understand, we're not God. When I say God, he's not, you can't kind of condense God. Can God be condensed? No, he's too vast. He's too vast. The earth is his footstool. That may help you wrap your mind around something, right? I mean, the palm of his hand, everything he holds is in the palm of his hand. So keep that in mind. We're talking about the vastness of who God is. God is spirit. Remember that. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, I don't know why the Lord is going in these directions, but I'm just going with what he says, and we'll get to wherever it is he wants us to be. And I'm sure if you'll be open to the things of God, it'll transform some things about you and what God wants to do. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles. So don't get caught by the miracle performing. I don't get caught by the miracle performing. People say, well, man, you got to come see what we're doing. We had a miracle. Well, they said that would happen. They would perform miracles. And then I will declare to them. This is what he says to those. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What are they practicing? Lawlessness. So there can be things going on. There can be manifestations, but there's no instruction. Because remember, the law is what? Simply the instructions of God. God's instructions. He said, but you practice in a way where there's no instructions. And you start telling what you want people to do. And you start giving your own ideas. And you can live that way. You can live that way here. See, you can come and sit in this building, you can hear every word I'm saying, and still practice lawlessness. Because you're not a doer of what the word said. If the word comes and says, what's going on in your life shouldn't be going on, and you're not willing to change it, you're practicing lawlessness. Let me interpret that for you. You're saying, that's great stuff, but it don't apply to me. That's not an instruction for me. It's for somebody else. And that's lawlessness. And so he said, if you do that, you won't enter in. So make sure you understand that. You know, everybody has to decide today, but do you want to enter in? And this is what we find a lot of times. People say, well, you know, I'm turning my life around. I'm going to start going to church. You think going to church is going to help you turn your life around? That's not going to do it. Jesus is the only way. You got to have an encounter with him, a relationship with him. Because through that relationship, you'll honor that relationship. Now, part of that is going to be for us to assemble ourselves together. And don't be like those who don't do that, he said. That's part of it. But this coming, that's not what's going to do it. What's going to do it is you understand that I got to make a conscious decision that I want a relationship with the Father through the Son. And you accept that. You believe that there is no other way for you to get your life turned around unless you're willing to do that. So what's the first thing Jesus is going to require of you when you do make that attempt? He's going to say, are you willing to repent from your iniquities, your past? To repent from the past means the way I live, the instructions that I took to guide my life. Because everybody gets instructions to guide their life. You believe in a set of rules, whether you got them rules wrote down or not, you believe in a set of rules, and those rules will dictate your life. And you will let yourself or not let yourself do certain things according to those rules. And they don't have to be written rules. They're just rules that you go by. Because this is what people say, well, to me, it's not wrong. That's a rule. Whatever that is. Maybe you didn't write it, but whatever subjects we talk about, you'll have a feeling towards it. You know, I can bring up many subjects. So what if I bring up a subject of saying, well, should a person do this? Or should a person do that? And this is how people get subjects brought up. They'll say, well, what about the subject of whether or not a man should marry a man? You're going to live by a set of rules. Regardless if you want to read the Bible, you're going to have a feeling toward it. You say, well, to me, I don't see nothing wrong with it. You live by that rule. Whatever rule you live by, you will die by that rule. Remember that. Life is either going to be awarded to you or death by the rules that you live by. And this is what he said. He said, you practice lawlessness, meaning you believe there's no, you don't practice my instructions. You lawless when it comes to my instructions. You got your own set of rules. Well, that's good. You can have those, but you will die by those set of rules. Because the very thing that you trust in, you'll be judged by that very thing. And he'll say, well, in the kingdom of God, that can't be. How can I go if it's not allowed in the kingdom? So you need to keep that in mind when you're setting your own rules up. You say, well, I don't have no rules. You have them. We all have them. We have certain standards that we live by. We do. And we don't want to admit that. We say, well, you know, I just try to get up there and be a good person. That's one of your rules, being good. That's a good rule. You can be good in the kingdom. You can be a good person. You never be in the kingdom. You understand? Because it takes more than that. What you have to consciously say is, I don't want to follow my rules. I want to follow your rules. That's what you consciously have to say. And what you're saying is, I relinquish my way and I want to take your way. Because what did Jesus say? I am the way. And it often talked about being in the way. Are you in the way? Are you doing the things that they're doing? Are you doing what God wants you to do? And these are important times for us to remember that. Then I will say, declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So will that be you? That's a good question. Will that be you that he says, depart from me? Do not be deceived. Examine your faith with the scripture and make sure you are biblically saved. How many believe that you're biblically saved? You examine your relationship with the scripture and you're biblically saved. Because you could go to church and people have a relationship to God, they believe, through their church. You can't have a relationship to God through your church. So I'm this, I'm that. I'm Faith Temple, I'm Baptist, I'm Catholic, I'm this, I'm that. You can call yourself whatever you want. You cannot have a relationship to God through that association. You got to be biblically saved. And how do I get there? Is you understand the thing that Christ has done for you at the behest of his Father who sent him to die for the entire world. He lived to a standard, a set of rules. Jesus lived by those rules. Because he lived by those rules, he didn't break a single one. There are over 600 rules that Jesus lived by because he kept the whole entire law. He said, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. Kept the entire thing. Didn't break a one. And then so he says, listen, now, does he expect you to do that on your own? No, he said, I'll help you. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send the helper. The helper's going to come. It's the Spirit of God. The very Spirit of God that Jesus was led by, you and I can be led by. So, you know, when I say this, some people say, well, this is impossible. How can anybody live by this? We can. We've got to be led by the Spirit, though. And it takes practice. Let me tell you, you're going to do some mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. But the Bible says if you sin, you have an advocate. Not when you sin. Not when you sin. If you sin. It's a big difference. Big, big difference. When you sin means you're just a sinner and all you're ever going to do is sin all your life. He says we got to quit doing that. We practice not to do that. So he said if you do it. Meaning that I'm going to give you power and authority to be overcomers of those things. So watch this. He said, examine your faith in Scripture and make sure that you're biblically safe. Satan deceives the whole world. I mean, you know that. There's a deception that's going around in the world today. And let me tell you, we live in a society that's not up with what's going on. How many feel like you're current in the world events right now? But let me see your hand if you feel like you would be current and you're up on your news, you know all the stuff that's current. Let me see your hand if you feel like you're current in what's going on in the world. It's your feeling now. It's not my feeling. It's not a trick question, and you won't be like have to sit in the front seat if you get it wrong. It's just I'm just asking. If you feel like you don't feel it, you feel like you're current. Think about that. Let me tell you. If you're just watching regular news, you're not current. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not current. If you don't understand Bible prophecy, you're not current. It takes a lot of time and effort to try to get current with what's going on around the world. Let me tell you, there's a lot of stuff going on that we don't have no clue. You don't even have a clue because we live in a big world, but you have reduced it down to your world. It's your world. It's what's going on in your life, in your friends, in your family, and so it's easy to handle too. And this just really is. It's so much easier to handle if I can reduce down all the situations that's going on. I don't want to think about anybody else's problems or any of that. I got enough to think about for myself. And that's how we operate. But that's not the call of the Lord. The call of the Lord, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, I'll send you to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Did he not? That's a command. He commanded us. We've been commissioned. So we are to be involved in the world and what's going on around the world. And if you never traveled the world and been in different places, it's sometimes it's hard to wrap your mind around it because you're not only going to get a little bit in history and a little bit here and there, little tidbits is all you get. So you don't really realize that around the world, there's a lot of things going on. Well, I've been fortunate to be able to travel around the world, literally been around the world and been to different places. And let me tell you, it's people's people. No matter where you go on this planet, people is people. And problems are problems. It could be, well, we've been in places where they're so far back as far as technology and primitive life. You go, are you kidding me? You know, but sometimes it's an eye-opener. And then you can go into places where they're more advanced than what we got going on. Listen, there's places in the world that we think we're advanced. There's places that's surpassing up. The United States used to be the leader. We don't lead in a whole lot anymore. So there's things going on. So technology and world events, all this stuff is important for us to understand. And we have a responsibility as individuals. And you say, man, this is more than I wanted today. I came to leave and go home and feel good about myself. Well, that you come to the wrong place. I'm here to tell you that unless we wake up and get real what's going on, we're going to have a rude awakening when he says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I don't know you. I don't want to hear those words. But there's a way not to hear those words. And let me tell you, it's just like I said Thursday night. Your words can be talking about God. Your lips can be moving in God's direction. But where's your heart? He said, your heart is far from me. We have to be careful. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. So he talks about two things. He talks about tribulations and poverty, but he says what? But you are rich. So like an oxymoron, right? Well, you got tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. But let's see why he's saying that. And the blaspheme by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, he's talking about some people here who made some commitments. And he says, you might be going through something. So you remember when I said to you, and I read to you early, he says, narrow is the way. That word narrow there, it's the same word as tribulation. So tribulation is the way that leads to life. And only a few find it. You know why? Nobody wants trouble. Nobody wants struggles. But we may have that. And listen, and I'm not talking about the stuff you're going through now. You have no idea. This is not struggles and troubles. This is just everyday stuff that you go through. This is, and as a matter of fact, the stuff you're going through right now, don't count that as tribulation. Because then when tribulation comes, it won't be a train wreck for you. What is that you're going through now? It's you trying to learn how to gain the essential things of life. Let me tell you a secret. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. That's how they come. And we call that tribulation. We call what we can get given, we call tribulation because we can't get it the way we want to get it. Let me tell you, when you get tribulation, there's a big difference. So he says, I know your poverty and your tribulation, but you're rich. And that's important. Now understand, there are some, he said in this verse, and look at what he says. He says, and the blaspheme by those who say they are what? Jews. They say they're believers. Remember, Jews is a word there, and I want you to understand that are Israelites. Say they are Jews, they're Israelites. God means God's people. They say they're God's people, but what are they? They are the what? They're in the church of Satan. So they got everything on the billboards right. They got their print right. They got a Bible. They got all that right. But he tells us, and he warns us, that they're of the synagogue of Satan. Wow. Listen, if somebody gets up and tells you there are many ways to God, that Jesus is not the only way, what synagogue are they from? But on all accounts, they're saying we're for Jesus. So you're for him, but he's not the only way. You notice that. So he's saying here in Revelations, he says, listen, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. You're rich because you're on the narrow path. And it's not easy. And sometimes you're going to struggle and you're going to go through things. Sometimes you're going to have difficulties. And this is what he's saying. He says, it's going to look like you need to be going with the mass. Let me just tell you this. What if... Now, I'll go past what if. I don't want to give you a what if. Let me just tell you the reality. We're going to have some good years. We're going to have good years. Then it's going to drastically go the other way. And the masses are going to go on this broad road, and you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a decision to stay on a narrow path. And on that narrow path, it's going to be tribulation and poverty. But he says, you are rich. Now you're going to have to take his word for it, or you're going to try to let the environment around you tell you what you are. And that's how we all live. We feel good as long as we can make other people think we're better. Right? It makes us feel good that we've accomplished, because we have a sense of accomplishment. We want to accomplish. We do. We want to be current. We want to make sure that we've reached our goals and people see that and we're doing the right things. And so we want people to think that we're doing good. So, you know, it makes us feel good when we get a new car. You know, I'm driving a new car. And, you know how it feels. You get behind the wheel and you're going down the road. Hey. You was in that old car, you didn't wave at nobody. You know, you drive like that. Thing just getting you there. But you get a new car. You know, you throw that wrist up there, put the music on. You know, and you like that. You see me? You see me? Feels good, don't it? And so we get a sense of we accomplished something because we can let people see that we accomplished. You know what he says? I know you're struggling with that. I know you're struggling because you don't have everything you want to have. And I'm not talking about essential things. This is to come. He said you have tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. Maybe I hadn't told you this in a long time. And this is what the Lord said. He said, I want to tell you, you're rich. So you got to make sure that you understand that. We can have a lot of things in life. If you work hard and you buy your stuff, hey, I'm all for that. That's great. But I think there's a line to everything, right? We have to be careful because we don't want to go beyond that. So what you do, you ask the Lord to help you, give you understanding, and be current in the things of Scripture. So this is prophetic. This is something that's going to happen. I'm reading Revelations here. This is going to happen. This is prophetic. He said, I see all these conditions. Now this particular church that he's addressing, they went through it. This has already happened in Asia Minor. This church was going through this at that particular time, and it was something that they were facing. The next verse in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And 4, it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, notice Paul here, he's saying something in the second letter to the Corinthian church. He said, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded their minds. Who? The God of this world. How many know there's a God of this world? The God of this world has blinded their minds. So he's talking about a God of this world blinding their minds. Now, when he uses the term God there, he's not talking about one that's a deity. And deity meaning that's compared to the Most High God. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about one who rules and controls a certain realm. I mean, you know, Satan rules and controls the realm of this world. He controls the realm. You can just tell by the evidence. The evidence all around us, what people do and their involvement in what's happening around the world. He says he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of who? Christ. Notice that he's blinding the minds so they don't see the glory of what? Christ. The word Christ there is just the same word in the Hebrew as Messiah. They won't see the Messiah, the one that means the anointed one, the one that's been anointed to do. Listen, let me just tell you this. As I was praying again, the Lord, I said, Lord, just remind me, because I'm praying and I'm going over all these things are going through my mind. I said, God, at that particular point, you got to remind me of this. And he just did. He's so good to me. And that, the very thing that I asked him, he reminded me of. When you're talking about Christ the Messiah and him being the anointed one, and what he reminds us of, listen, there'll never ever be another one like Jesus. He's unique because he came into this world without the assistance of a man. He came through a virgin birth by a miraculous miracle by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Now you tell me one other person in this planet who doesn't have the DNA of a man who came into this planet. There is nobody. That you can't have creation without the two together. But Jesus came on the scene, so he's unique. Everybody understand he's unique. And I was saying that while I was praying. I said, he's unique. What a unique Savior we have. Amen? So keep this in mind. That they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the image of God? Now, if he's the image of God, that's a powerful statement. How many understand that? How many's ever made a copy of something? Now, if you make a copy of something, how many's ever had, you know, the copy machines? Now they got them all different kinds, but we used to have the old kind of copy machine, and you know, you got to take the original, you raise the lid up, right? You put it down, you close the lid, and you hit copy, and then one comes out the other side. Now, when the one that comes out the other side, is that the original? No, that's a copy, right? It's not the original, it's a copy of the original. Now, they can look identical. But it's still, I don't care what you think, how you think, no matter how you're trying to put it, it can never be the original. Could you get the copy without the original? Isn't that amazing? So it's a distinction between the original and the copy. And he says, I'm the image of God. Because he came in his likeness, and full, because he yielded to him. So everything he did, he reflected God. Did that make him God? No. How can you be it if you're the image? In that case, we could have just had the original. Right? But he's the image. And keep that in mind. So again, this is just some things I was going through as I was looking at it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there be many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. In John chapter 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. I am the door. Talking about Jesus here. This is him. He's making this proclamation. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Is that clear? It's clear to me. And I will go in and will go in and out and find pastures. I mean, see that. So if we don't try to circumvent and do something else other than what he said, because let me tell you, how many know there's a lot of circumventing going on? People wanting to do it different ways, and I just gave you three examples. Well, Oprah don't claim to be saved. Well, maybe she does. I don't know, but she's all over the place. I mean, depending who our guest is, that's who she's with. But then she brings in the preachers of the day, the men of God, so-called. The elite, those who have a lot of people following them. And they say what they say, that's a problem. I just read this verse to you. I wonder if that verse counts. So that comes to mind. If I got asked the question, well, you know, what did you believe that a person needs to do in order to go to God, come to God? Well, I'd have said, well, John 10:9 says this. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. That's clear to me. Ain't no ambiguity there. It's clear. Right? So he said, if anyone enters through me, notice that, he will be saved. Now, how many of you know there are going to be many people try to enter different ways? And they're going to appear to have accomplishment that way. But what is he going to do? He says he's going to put them out the kingdom. They're not going to make it. He said he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. Wow. Isn't that a promise? It's an incredible promise. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 22, verse 14 says this, for many are called, but few are chosen. How many does he call? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's a lot of people. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So he's calling a bunch of whosoever's. Whoever fits in that part, whosoever. Can we put a count on whosoever? Isn't that amazing how broad that number is? But the whosoever's got to do what? Believe in him. Adhere to him. Not reject him. So many are called, but few are chosen. Luke 13, verse 23 through 30 says, and some said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? It's a great question. They asked him. And he said to them, words of Jesus again. These are Jesus' words. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. And all of these things is important for us to understand. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank and all of this stuff that we covered. And when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of these things. So I hope that you're seeing this, that you're grabbing hold to these principles, that you're opening up your understanding that this is valuable for us. In Matthew 7, verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So he's going to start to tell us how we're going to know. I'm going to cover several of these things, and next Sunday I'm going to cover some very important facets of what is important for us to be able to get. So how do we know them? By their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? That's clear, right? And this is how we'll know. So every good tree bears what? Good fruit. So we're talking about the trees here. This is what reveals to us. But a bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. That's clear. Listen, a good tree don't bear bad fruit. If you're getting bad fruit on a tree, it ain't a good tree. That's easy to tell. Why? Because it produces bad fruit. And what do? Don't keep trying to hope. It's over. It's giving you what it does. It's down from its root. So what do? You get rid of it. He says, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And so this is important for us to understand. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. By their fruits. And remember the context here, talking about false prophets. We try to put this on each other, and it causes division in the church. It's not, this context is talking about false leaders, those who are leading. And that's important. That doesn't mean me or anybody else that's in leadership, that preaches, whatever it is. It's either going to be good fruit or bad fruit. And a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. And that's something that we got to keep in mind. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and so forth. I read all these to you. And they said, we never knew you because you practice what? Lawlessness, no instruction. So next week, I'm going to talk about two foundations. That's what I wanted to get to. I want to talk about two foundations in dealing with the last part of that particular chapter before we move on. And I'm going to talk about these two foundations, and hopefully I can go into it extensively, what the Lord would lead us to do. I was feeling this morning really strong and thought I was in urgency, and that's why I have some slides already there. In urgency, thought maybe I was going to do that this morning, but that was quickly settled. As I was praying that we'd do it next Sunday. So I want you to understand this. These are principles that we got to grab hold to. Now, in general, if you did they post last Sunday? Last Sunday, is it available? Stuff that I heard said. Did anybody listen to it? But it's on the computer. Okay. So, I don't remember. Just last Sunday. Anyway, the whole thing's on the computer. Y'all need to listen to it. If you was here, you need to listen to it. If you weren't here, you need to listen to it. Let me tell you why. There was certain order in which things went out. And that is very difficult to just take up kind of in the middle and just do, because you won't understand. Now, if you're here and you was not here Sunday, all right, you're part of this church, is where you come, you need to listen to that. They're going to get it up. They're going to get it up quickly so you can listen to the whole thing. It's going to be long. It's going to take you a while. I think it's 4 hours, all right, or so. Somewhere, so it takes a while to listen to it. But you need to listen to all of it. You need to make a commitment to listen to all of it. Because you got to hear it as it was said. Because there was a reason for the order. Now, let me tell you how important that order. Folks started texting and people started coming in after the event, during service. I mean, how many came in after? Let me see your hand. Okay, because it was called. Hey, get in. And they came. Now, they sensed an urgency because of the way it went out. But it all worked out. The timing was falling in place. And it's just like I was going to share with Brother Troy at a certain particular time. And I explain that on the tape. You'll hear it. Now, who was here, you understand my point. God has an order in which he does stuff. Things were going to fall into place in those particular orders. Until you listen to that. Because I'm going to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, I got some stuff. You know, I know you showed me. And I can go talk to people today. But I said, how do you want it? You started this thing. Ain't no sense in me taking it from here. You don't go and say, oh, I got this, God. I got it. We don't have anything. I want to be led by the Lord. And that was the biggest thing for me to ask is if you didn't hear what went on Sunday, you're not ready to hear what has to be said. So what you have to do is listen to it. You make a conscious effort to take some time and you listen to it. They'll put it up. You listen to it. It's going to take a long time. You're going to hear everything that was said to every person that was here. I talked to every person here. I think I did. Every person. It took a while because time went on. I mean, we started service at 10 o'clock and we got out at almost 4. Right? So we were here a while. And so there's a lot of stuff that went on. You need to listen to the whole thing. Not some of it. The whole thing. And then you'll be ready. And once that happens, I'll go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do I need to say? Because if you hear it, you're going to be ready to receive whatever it is. If you don't hear it, if I tell you right now what I can tell you, you won't receive it. You'll be mad at me. And I don't want to cause you to be angry. Does that make sense? You was here, it makes sense. It makes all the sense if you were here. Because I don't want you to be angry at me. I want you to hear what the Lord had to say to everybody, and you can be. Then you get in line, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Very important. So they'll put it up. If you, the CD has it to about halfway, maybe. Maybe halfway, huh? Not even halfway. A third. Maybe a third. Because it went way long. Yeah, that's right. If I was on Brother Chad when it went off the CD, I never listened to the CD. Matter of fact, I never listened to myself again. I don't know why. But maybe I should. But anyway, get the CD for the meantime. That'll take you an hour and a half or so. And then the rest you can catch on when it's posted. Listen to all of it. Every person. You'll know who I'm talking to because I say their name. Before, and you'll know who I'm talking to. I talk to each one. And how many is this helping the people I talk to? Is it helping you to start understanding these things? They're valuable. Don't let them lay aside. Don't say, oh, that was some great words. You got to listen to them, and you got to pursue prophetic words from God. You got to pursue it. If you don't pursue it, I'll tell you, you'll hear one day, he said, listen, I told you. I said this, this, and this. I did very clear, but you abided to none of them. You didn't listen to none of them. We don't want to do that, okay? So remember that. Take some time, listen to it, and then be ready for next Sunday. The Lord say, maybe Thursday. I don't know. Whenever it is. Hopefully you'll listen. But this week you need to listen to it. This will be very important. The longer it takes you to listen, the further you'll get away from what God has to say from you. The quicker you listen. So send a text. Say, I'll listen to the whole thing. That'll be good. Send a text out. Call somebody. Let them know that you listen to the whole thing. Now, that's for those who heard it already. Not as urgent. You can go back and listen to it again. You already heard it. But those who did not hear it, you was not here. You have no idea what went on other than what somebody told you. You need to listen to that. Listen to the whole. See, and even the ones that came in after didn't get to hear everything. But the anointing of the Lord was in such a way that God gave us favor for it to continue. You need to listen to it. Because then you'll start understanding why was you said to you what was said. You'll understand it better. And you'll grab hold to it. And this was not to exclude, but include every person here so we grow in the Lord. So we're ready. I want to hear, well done. good and faithful servant. Enter in. That's what I want to hear. How many want to hear that? That's what he wants to tell everybody here. But he's not going to bend his rules for me or anybody else. So I want to be sensitive to the things of God and let God minister. So remember that. Let's not forget tonight's service. You come believing, expecting God. Last Sunday, we went so long, we almost was at the night service. So we didn't have one. So we're not doing that today. I'm sure everybody was going, oh boy. Oh boy. We done what needed to be done. I asked the Lord, repeatedly asked him. Stayed up there and prayed and said, Lord, whatever it is you want, that's what I want. I'm prepared. I'll do whatever it is you want to do. And so I believe that was needed to be said was said. I think it was a definite same connection what was went on last Sunday, and especially on the two foundations. That is going to be important, and I believe we'll talk about the two foundations and be ready for next Sunday, okay? God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Be blessed.